You're listening to Rooted and Overflowing.
Kia Stevens is a quiet storm. She's a woman entrusted with a powerful message that shines the light on the relationship God has with us as our Heavenly Father, and how interactions with our natural fathers can be enhanced, distorted, and ultimately redeemed through Jesus Christ. Kia is also the founder of a collective of women and leads the way in helping women communicators of color find and develop our voices in ministry and in the marketplace. Meet Kia Stevens.
Kia, welcome to Rooted and Overflowing.
Hi, Letitia. It's great to be here with you and your listeners.
It is my pleasure to be here with you. I absolutely respect the work that you do with entrusted women. It is an honor to be able to bring you on today in order to talk about the book that I know that you're excited about, that I'm excited about, and that women across the country and around the globe are excited about. And it is Overcoming Father Wounds. Kia, with Overcoming Father Wounds, what was it like to pull this book out of your heart and put it into print?
I think, honestly, I would have to say it was like torture. She wasn't expecting that, but this wasn't the book that I would have chosen for myself. I honestly believe God chose it for me. I was a senior in high school where I first had the inclination, or God spoke to my heart and put this a desire to write this book in my heart, in my mind. And I didn't know what the subject matter would be. I just had a knowing that there was an emptiness inside of me that I was seeking to fill with relationships. And in fact, I started writing a book. I remember writing it probably starting my senior year, or after my senior year. It was called The Void. And I worked on that book for many years before I realized, oh, this book is about father wounds. I think I got married and was seeing a counselor, and that's when I had the revelation. This is a book about father wounds. And so I worked on it off and on, and had so many different challenging experiences from working on it and still teaching, wondering, why am I teaching? When am I going to speak and write, which is what I believe God was calling me to do, to when I found a conference for women writers and speakers, then I was headed to that conference. My mom got breast cancer. I was like, oh my goodness. So the money I was saving to go to the conference, I needed to put that into going to see about my mom and to help take care of her and be there for that. Then the next year when I was planning to go to the conference, I lost my book on an external hard drive. And I had about 60 pages at that time, tons of research, and, you know, just went into a deep, deep pit of discouragement. And through all of this, really saying, God, why do I still have this desire? I'm tired. Just take it away from me. I'll just be a teacher and a wife and a mom. And the desire never went away. And so 20 plus years later, that's when God actually manifested the idea, you know, and I got a literary agent and a writing contract, and here I am, you know. So when people ask me, I kind of chuckle, but it was torture at times. And, you know, is this really going to happen? Is it a figment of my imagination? Did I just dream this up, or did God really put it in my heart to do?
Mm-hmm. Do you remember some of the research that you did for the book throughout the years?
Definitely. I checked out Bringing Up Girls by Dr. James Dobson, Whatever Happened to Daddy's Little Girls, The Impact of of Fatherlessness on Black Women by Janetta Rose Barras. I checked out, I bought So Long Insecurity by Beth Moore. I purchased The Fatherless Daughter Project by Dina Babel, and I'm missing an author with that book. And So many more, Beauty for Ashes by Joyce Myers. I mean, I was reading a lot. I remember also Oprah years ago did a daddyless daughter life class with Ayanna Van Zant and would find the clips. I remember when it first happened, I watched it and I tried to take notes. Then I, because we didn't have cable, so I was looking for the clips on YouTube and I would transcribe it myself. So if you can imagine somebody transcribing videos on YouTube, I would sit and watch and write down and just, I took as many notes as I possibly could. And so on that external hard drive that I dropped, I had all of the notes with page numbers and the book title. I had all this information. So when I dropped my external hard drive, what actually happened, I was having a meeting in my classroom. I was a classroom teacher at that time. And I went to move my laptop that had the USB to my external hard drive plugged in. And when I went to move it from my teacher's desk to a student desk so I could have a meeting, the external hard drive slid out of the USB and onto the floor. And that time I was like, something feels different about this time that I had dropped it many times before. And sure enough, when I plugged it into the USB, I had lost everything. And, you know, that was at the pinnacle when I was like, I'm ready to go to the next step. And I didn't have anything, but it turns out to be, you know, one of the greatest things that could have happened to me. Because I remember a friend of mine said, well, what are you going to do now? And I was like, I just want to survive. Mm-hmm. I really didn't. I was so discouraged. I had been dreaming about getting a book deal and all this for so many years. And she said, well, why don't you start a blog? Everything that you had researched, everything that you had written, it's still inside of you. And she was exactly right. It was inside of me. I did have to go back and recheck those books out again and go back and find all those quotes and write them down and write down all the page numbers all over again. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that it afforded me was an opportunity to engage with the women that I believed I was called to reach. Yeah. Because you cannot put information out there on the internet that says father wound anything without someone who has one, their interest being piqued.
Yeah.
That's exactly what happened. I had women that were contacting me, DMing me on social media and emailing me in my email and in my inbox and just telling me their life story. Like, this is what my dad did. What do you think I should do? So now I go from a blogger, or really a person who hadn't been engaging with women, to now I'm offering, to the best of my ability, sound counsel. Mm-hmm. You know, so it was what needed to happen in order for me to engage with the women that I believe God was calling me to reach.
Mm-hmm. And that, if I'm remembering correctly, was that the start of your Father Swap blog?
That was the start of my first blog, the Father Swap blog, exchanging father wounds for the love of God the Father. And I was originally going to call it the Father Exchange, but my husband said that's pretty lame and you should do Father Swap. And I think Wife Swap was out around that time. Remember that reality TV show? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I love that name because it was so edgy. It was mm-hmm. like, who on earth would swap their father? Yeah. But I knew that women who had had a difficult relationship with their biological father would be interested in whatever I was saying over there at thefatherswap.com. In fact, I did a radio interview and the woman that was kind of the go-between the host and the and being off the air, being on the air, being off the air, she kind of talked to you before she put you on the air. And said, okay, and now you said the name of your blog is The Father Swap? And I said, yes. And she said, where can I get one of those? Like, that is exactly the response that I was looking for, where, you know, without any type of restraint, mm-hmm. the first thing that comes off of your tongue is, I need that. Yeah. That is exactly what I was looking for. I was trying to disrupt and bother people so that they would begin to evaluate the current state of their relationship with their biological father and what could be done. Mm. About that, what could be done in terms of healing, in terms of them and the Lord. So I was trying to agitate people with that title.
That is intriguing because you're wanting people to say, hey, what you're experiencing, come over here and take a look at this, because this could be why you're experiencing these things in your life. So when you were doing the research and working through reading and listening and watching the materials, was it just for the book, or was a part of that an opportunity for you to process some things as well?
Oh, definitely an opportunity for me to process. I even write about it in, I think, chapter 3 or chapter 4, where I was reading through Dr. James Dobson's book, Bringing Up Girls, and he was talking about the behavior of the girls. You know, they find themselves in these relationships with these guys looking for the attention and the affirmation they did not receive from their biological father. And I remember we had just come back from a trip visiting my in-laws. We were going down the freeway. My husband was next to me. And when I saw that, I immediately went from the researcher to the person that studied, being studied, you know, and I began to cry, an ugly cry. I was sitting in a seat and I leaned forward and just bawled my eyes out. I'm sure my husband was like, what on earth is going on with her? But I just really couldn't contain myself. And you know, discovering research or researching was really part of the process I believe God used to heal me and to open my eyes and show me different things. I remember, I don't even think I talked about this in my book, but I was taking copious notes because the information he was sharing was information that I had never heard before in terms of relationships and what a woman should be taught and how she should behave with the man and things like that, you know, in order to have a healthy relationship. It was like, oh my gosh.
Right.
So I just had many moments like that of self-discovery and moments of healing and brokenness and things that I learned along the way. You know, I tell people all the time that the 20 plus year journey, I needed every ounce of that time and not a moment sooner. I mean, God's timing is perfect. There is no possible way that I could have written a book when I thought I needed the book.
Right.
When I was ready to publish it. No, ma'am. Mm-mm. So God knew exactly what he was doing when that external hard drive slipped out of my computer. It needed to.
Yes. Yes.
And, you know, if I had known what I know now, I probably would have hit it myself with a hammer. You know, because I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. I was not ready. The world was not ready for me. Mm-hmm. You know, I didn't have anything to offer. There was so much that needed to be done in my relationships with my spouse, with my mom, with my dad, with me and God. You know, there's so much that needed to take place and transpire. So God's timing is perfect.
It certainly is. And one of the voids that I see this book fulfilling is that, you know, this is definitely a relationship that we cannot take for granted. However one woman's relationship is with her father, it shapes us no matter what. What I'm hearing is that even when we don't think that it does, it really does. It shapes what we expect from the men that we interact with in our lives. Mm-hmm. And that's impactful.
Yeah. You know, and honestly, what I don't think I've said this on any other interview, but I'm still finding out stuff. A friend of mine just sent me this, it was like a 4-part grid that had all of the different types of, some different types of wounds you could have and the ways that it manifests. And all this information I've studied and researched, I was like, oh my gosh, I've never seen this, you know, before. talking about, I don't know if it was talking about attachment styles or it was talking about something. And so I want to say that because, you know, it's not that I've arrived. don't want anybody to think I've arrived. The only time I'm going to arrive is when I see Jesus.
That's it.
That's why I love my favorite scripture is Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this, that he who has begun a great work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So one day when he completes it, I will have overcome. Mm-hmm. I will have overcome. You know, but right now I'm overcoming. It's present progressive. Mm-hmm. And to your point, what you were saying, there were things I just didn't know. I just didn't know. I remember I was an adult when I discovered that the male should walk on the outside of the sidewalk.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. You know, I didn't know that. Or even that being around certain women that stayed in the passenger seat until the man came around and opened the door. Mm-hmm. Never knew that.
Yeah, I gotcha. That's awesome.
There's a lot of things that, you know, I did not know, or just how to not lean into my anatomy to derive attention from males.
Yeah.
You know, just how to be secure with who I am, you know, without needing to have the outside validation of somebody else. So much that I have learned through trial and error and through research and through being around other women who were fathered. Mm-hmm. I would notice things and I'd be like, hey, I don't behave like that. Mm-hmm. They behave. There's a confidence. There's a security. There's just a different way that they are carrying themselves that doesn't mirror some things that I'm seeing in my own life, not in a comparison sort of way, but just in a way where you just see something different.
Definitely. Now I'm a boy mom. And if I'm remembering correctly, you're boy mom times two. Is that right?
Yes, I am a boy mom through and through.
Yes. Yes. So as a mom, Kia, throughout this journey of overcoming father wounds, what are some things that boy moms can do to impart what we've learned and experienced in our sons? Is that something that we can do?
You know, modeling is probably the greatest teacher. And so my sons have been right alongside of me for this whole journey. They've seen the good, the bad, and the hot mess. You know, I talk about the book that my dad struggled with alcohol. Mm-hmm. And there's some consequences that he experienced in his life. And my family was there in the midst of it. My children were there in the midst of it. They saw it. And they saw me struggle to love, struggle to forgive, and then make the choice to forgive. Mm-hmm. They have been there for all of it. They have watched me cling to God. And I've had very honest conversations with them about my dad, about me and God and places where I was wrestling with God and what I felt like God was calling me to do. Mm-hmm. And that is the greatest impact that, you know, you can have on a child. Just letting them see the honest journey. And I mean, now we could be watching a movie. My oldest child is so intuitive. Mm-hmm. And the movie could be about, let's just say it's about high school, a high school girl or whatever. He can look at that movie and watch her behavior and he'll say, Mom, she needs your book. She got father wounds. It's like, wow. You know, it's kind of like, wow, I can't believe that he's picking up on that, you know, but that comes from, that's not something I set him down and taught a lesson on other wounds. That is stuff he's picking up through osmosis and doing this journey with me.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that I tell him is I talked to him about the type of woman that he wants to choose as a wife. Things that I've learned about myself, about how you can sense insecurity in a woman. Mm-hmm. And in ways that I've behaved. And, you know, and I say, son, this is the type of woman you want to meet. And when you go out on a date, you know, you want to hold the door open for her. You want to do this. You want to engage in conversation. You don't want to be on your phone. You want to make her feel like she's valuable to you. This is how you might know if she's somebody special. Or, you know, I'm just teaching different things. You know, we're trying to model what a family looks like to the best of our ability. Mm-hmm. We're doing those types of things. Just trying to live an authentic Christian life before our kids. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the beautiful thing is that if I had not chosen to overcome my father wounds or engage in the journey of overcoming my father wounds, my kids wouldn't have a grandfather, because my husband's father died when he was 3. And so my dad is it, you know, flawed, which we all are flawed, but that's all that they're going to get in terms of a grandfather. And so I'm grateful that God initiated this journey of healing in my life so that they could at least have some type of a relationship with their biological grandfather.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Definitely. Many parts of that resonate with my experience. My father, his life was taken actually almost 11 or 12 years ago. Mm-hmm. And thank you. And our relationship, it's like I have good memories. And then alcoholism was a part of our family experience as well. It was during college, after I got saved. The Lord early on just kind of took me through this exercise of ridding me of resentment. I would go like every Saturday or every other Saturday and take my dad to the laundromat, you know, to wash his clothes. And that was our time together. And we hadn't had that kind of time together for several years, actually many years at that time, maybe about 10 or 12 years after he and my mom divorced. And like you said about your experience, if you hadn't gone through that process, your sons would not have known who he was. And I think that process through college and through my young adult time, it kind of helped pull some things together for us, to the point where I remember when the Lord, you know, let me know that, you know, this is what I was doing, you know, for you, you know, so that you would not, you know, you so that you would not hate him, you know, so that you would not. I'll tell you, Kia, through that and the process of getting engaged and getting married, my husband and I, we laugh about it to this day, just that I am grateful, because it's like I bought some time back with my dad, and we talked regularly. He was very fatherly. You know, there are some fatherly things that we still chuckle at, you know, that he would do. He would send me 2 cards for my birthday, a funny card and a serious card. It's like, and that was him. It's like, that is what, you know, that he would do. But when I thought about what you've said and what I've seen, what I've heard you say in other interviews, also with the parts of the book that have resonated with me, I'm curious to know, with the relationship with your father, has it evolved since the book has come out and through the process of even writing it?
Definitely. I mean, so much so that I feel like I have one more chapter I could write on my relationship with my dad. But I concluded in chapter 9 just saying that the publisher wanted me to get an information release form signed because of the information that I share about my father, which my book is about 99% about me and maybe 1% about my dad. But I did drive to Texas and pick my dad up, and we went to a Mexican restaurant, and I pulled out my little pink laptop and I read the information in the book that pertained to him. And I would read a little bit and say, "Dad, are you okay with that?" And he said, "Yep, sure do." That's the way it happened. And then I read a little bit more and he said, "Yep, sure do." And when I get to the part where I say, you know, my dad missed every first and last day of school. He never went to a volleyball game or a track meet. He never saw me in a play. The whole nine, I look up and my dad has tears streaming down his face. And he says, "You know, I owe you and your mother an apology because alcoholism robbed me of my life." Mm-hmm. And in that moment, I was honestly flabbergasted, mm-hmm. you know, because I didn't anticipate that my dad was going to be remorseful or, you know, saddened by my words or reflecting on my words in that way. So it really took me aback. And in that moment, I was able to say, by God's grace, you know, "It's okay, Dad. We all got things we need to work on," which is true. Times 10,000, you know, and yeah. I thank God that I had that grace. But since then, you know, most recently, actually this summer, I came home and it was my mom, my dad, my aunt, my four boys, and my husband. And we all went out to eat for the very first time as a family, you know?
Yeah.
To the point, like my mom took her friend to the place where we went, and her friend was like, "Where'd you find this place?" And she said, "Actually, my ex-husband brought me
here." I love it. Goodness.
But we took pictures, and I just, when I looked at those pictures and still go back and look at them, just marvel at what God has done.
Yes.
You know, I can remember growing up feeling like, especially in my 20s or after I got married, just feeling like, "Oh, my family is so dysfunctional, and you know, it's so this, it's so that," and just, you know, being so frustrated so many times, so frustrated, so discouraged, so sad, and so in despair. Like, yeah. You know, look at this. This isn't fair. And definitely comparing myself to other people. Like, why couldn't I have this family? And why couldn't I have that family? And why, you know, just, oh my goodness. Yeah. It's a wonder I'm still here, Letitia, that God zap. I'm a zapper.
I hear you.
Not grateful. to see what God has done, to see how he's taken the broken fragments and pieces of my life, mm-hmm. and made it beautiful.
Wow.
To where we can all sit at the table together and enjoy one another's company.
Right.
You know, just celebrated my mom's 80th birthday. I told my dad, I was like, "Dad, I'm coming to celebrate my mom's birthday." He was like, "Okay, when is it? I'll be there."
Nice.
And he was there with gifts in hand, you know. So nice. The way I describe my father, he's actually one of the most generous people you will ever meet.
Yeah.
I mean that. I've learned a lot from his generosity. But that scripture that says, I need to find out the scripture reference because I'm always quoting it, but "He who has been forgiven much loves much." Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, that's my dad.
Wow.
My dad. And I think that if we're able to live long enough to see a repentant father, mm-hmm. it's a gift. Ooh. It's definitely a gift. The type of broken life, that broken in terms of recognizing your dependence on God and mm-hmm. how your sins cause you to really need God, yeah. to be able to see that, it is compelling. I remember my dad, he he was, there was someone that did something that is really horrific. They did something really horrific. And I was talking to my dad about it. And he said, yeah, I can't even judge him because I've sinned too. I've sinned too. So I understand what it's like to be low. He said something along those lines. And it's just really compelling because you don't generally meet people that live that close to the cross.
That's right.
We all have our level of pride. Like, well, I ain't that bad, or I'm not doing that, or I'm not doing that, you know, but when you've been broken, you know, when you have struggled,
that's right.
You won't even allow yourself to put yourself on some sort of hierarchy and say, oh, I'm better than that person. So anyways, I continue to learn from my father. My dad is Haitian. He's Haitian. So he has a thick accent. And he speaks in parables and stories and reflects back and then comes to the future. And so he'll say something and my son will be like, what is he about? And I'll say, oh, he means this, this, and this in current events. And when that happened over in Ukraine and this happened with the politics and da, da, da. And my son's like, how do you know that? And I don't even know, Letitia, how I'm able to say this is what my dad is saying. But that's all part of what God has done in our relationship.
That is beautiful. That is beautiful. And repentance is powerful. And as you mentioned, just knowing, it sounds like your dad, he truly knows how to be compassionate with people, because when we're struggling, it shows up in different ways. So that is beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. Now, Kia, what reactions are you receiving from other fathers or other men from the book?
I've had some men say, well, what about the men? And I'm waiting on a man to write a book, or there are a plethora of books already out there. I don't want to speak to men, although I was on a radio show and a man called in and he was just bearing the weight of unforgiveness towards his father. So I shared the best way I could. I think, you know, when you say overcoming father wounds, whether you're a man or a woman, if you got them, it's going to strike a chord with you.
Yeah.
Even though the book is pink. Even though the book is pink, intentionally trying to attract a female audience. I know that men have been impacted by it. And also I did another interview that was specifically encouraging fathers to on what they can do not to inflict wounds in the hearts of their daughters.
Yeah.
As it relates to the responses from women, they've been varied. And I knew, Letitia, that when I put the book out there, I knew some women would say, oh my gosh, I have father wounds. Let me go get that book. Let me right away and get that book. Then I knew there would be some women, three categories of women. The second category would be a woman who saw the book and say, yeah, I got father wounds, but not today. I don't even want to deal with it. I don't want to dredge it up. Mm-hmm, and then the third category would be women who would look at the book, have father wounds, and say, oh, that's not me. I don't have any father wounds. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of been in there. And then there are some women who are kind of Nick at Night women, where they secretly go and get the book and then they go to my DMs or they send me an email and they're like, I just read your book. Oh my gosh. You know, thank you, or this is what my dad did, or those types of things. So those have been a lot of the responses. And I think that by and large, women who have read the book have been appreciative of me kind of going first, which has always been my sentiments of I'll go first. So you feel comfortable being vulnerable, being honest, being real, being transparent with your story. I'll go first.
Yes. And
so I think the book has helped women to say, me too. Me too. Mm-hmm. And I needed this.
Definitely. So Kia, what's next? I know you said there's a chapter, there's another chapter that could probably be written. And did I see that your book is it distributed throughout the women's prison system?
Well, we do have a Hope for Her campaign. And so we've been able to get the book. The Hope for Her campaign is for victims of sex trafficking and those who are vulnerable, and then also for women in prison. That was my original idea. We haven't gotten it into the prison system as of yet that I know, but we have been able to partner with Wellspring Living, which is a sex trafficking nonprofit here that impacts women who have been impacted by sex trafficking and are vulnerable. So we sent, I think, 44 books there. And then we also partnered with another organization, The Table on Delk Road, which is an area here not too far outside of the city of Atlanta. And they also work with women who are vulnerable to getting involved in sex trafficking. Mm-hmm. And we've sent some books to Alaska for women who are coming out of addiction. And then outside of that, I do know there's another ministry that has taken a devotional that I wrote that was kind of based off of the book into the prison system. And that individual is affiliated with Victorious Living magazine that caters to men and women and families that have been impacted by the prison system. And so I'm hoping for more. I'm hoping for more. One of the things that I realized is that women who are the most vulnerable in society, they may not be as impacted by a book per se. Maybe the questions, they may not want to go through all of the book, but we do have stories from different women on my YouTube channel. There's a whole series. There's a woman for each chapter in the book. And so that's how one of the organizations, The Table on Delk Road, they're using it. They're using the stories from the woman, the videos from the women, and then the questions in the back of the book. And so I just love that. I love being able to meet women wherever they are. If they're not ready to read the book, then they can certainly find themselves in the stories of the various women on the videos. And so that's some of the work that we've been able to do.
That is fascinating. Well, Kia, I want to switch gears just a little bit because I am a proud member of the community that you founded, Entrusted Women. I would love for you to share with Rooted and Overflowing listeners about Entrusted Women and what the path was like that led to you establishing the community.
Sure. Well, Entrusted Women is a ministry brand that I created. It's underneath my LLC, Resilient Hope Media. And I created it out of another torturing that I felt like God was doing in my heart. I just became very concerned about the lack of minority representation that I was seeing in writing conferences, specifically Christian writing conferences, as well as a lack of minority representation that I saw in the Christian Life section of Barnes and Noble's. I just really was very concerned, wondering, where are the women that are like me? Mm-hmm. When I started that blog, the Father Swap blog, I really noticed that I didn't see a lot of brown faces. And when I did, it was like, oh my gosh, who is that? Where is she? What did she write about? How can we be friends? Because I don't see that many. And so the Lord began to really deal with me around about 2016 or 2015 about just starting a Facebook group. And I really didn't want to do it because all I ever wanted to do was write that book, the book Overcoming Father. And it felt like starting Entrusted Women, what is now Entrusted Women, felt like a distraction. It felt like an obstacle that stood between me and what I really wanted to do. But God harassed me. I like to say God haunted me. And it finally reached a point where actually during the we had such a tumultuous racial climate in 2015. That was 2015. Mm-hmm. And I remember it was after the death of Alton Sterling that I was like, okay, I'm starting this group because I just feel like that's what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah.
And, I started the group and was so surprised by the response. Initially, I would send direct messages to women that I saw on the internet and say, hey, I started a Facebook group for Christian women communicators of color. And if you're interested, here's the link. And they would say, oh my gosh, I was looking for a group like this. And I was like, oh, you were? Wow. Okay. Mm-hmm. This is the thing. And then eventually I didn't have to send direct messages anymore because it started to grow organically and people started to tell their friends and then their friends started to tell their friend and then their friends started to tell their friend. And before you knew it, you know, we're where we are now, just shy of 2,000 women. And I've been amazed at what God has done. I've seen women get jobs from this group. Mm-hmm. Collaborate in this group. I've seen women get book deals and literary agents. Yeah. I've seen women start conferences and start their own blog and write their own ebook and do all these different, start a podcast. You started a podcast, you know?
Yeah.
It's been really remarkable. I think, and what's been beautiful is that, you know, used to be, if you said name a Christian woman communicator of color, you would probably say Priscilla Schreier. That's all I know. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Might say Sarita Jakes or Cora Jakes Coleman or Sarah Jakes. Yeah. Then maybe you might say Crystal Evans Hurst. But then after that, you don't really know who else. But I have really watched the landscape change where you not only know some of these big names, but you know smaller names too. And not only do you know them, you have relationships with them.
Yes.
There was an information gap, which I think was most challenging for me, is that if you're going to a writing conference and there's only 0.2% of that the conference attendees that are people of color, that means there's a whole host of information that's mm-hmm. not being disseminated to a whole host of writers and speakers. Mm-hmm. And so I feel as though that information gap is closing slowly but surely, that people know more information about how to get a literary agent or what types of things need to be in place to get a literary agent, what you have to do once you get a book deal. I feel like some of that information is being shared and disseminated. And that's really my heart. Because, you know, the gospel is not one race. That's it's right. Every race and every tribe and every language and every tongue. Uh-huh. And so in order to do that, in order to get diverse books and diverse speakers, we have to educate people so that they'll be able to pursue the calling that they believe God has placed on the inside of them. So I could go on a rabbit trail, which I may be on right now, you know, but that's how we got started and some of what I believe God is doing.
Well, you know, I could be on that same rabbit trail with you because, I mean, just in the time frame that I've been a part and I see Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith and Courtney Richard, Javon Bolden. I mean, it's like all of these women just been able to see the progression and just, I think what I appreciate about Entrusted Women is that the connections are real. The opportunities that people share are real and very generous. You know, I appreciate the university because, you know, when I look at the modules in each step, I'm like, each step is very intentional. And it's like, if you follow each step, you will come out with everything that you need in order to be, you know, to do what it is that God has called you to do. And it's like, it's a very, very important community. It's a very real community. And I sincerely, I applaud and respect what you have built. And it's like, and I respect the fact that you have let God build it.
I'm so glad you said that, because I really want to give all praise and honor to God and glory to God, because I firmly believe this was his idea. Mm-hmm. I wasn't even going to do it. I was going to just live a selfish life and try to serve and get my book deal and move on. And, you know, I was not thinking about anybody else. But God was.
Yeah.
God definitely was. And I have been changed. I have been changed through serving this community, because, you know, I had a lot of Black friends, but I didn't have a wide variety of races and ethnicities, you know, mm-hmm. that I could say I was in relationship with. Mm-hmm. But now I have more Latina friends and more Korean and Chinese women that are my friends, or women who are, you know, from South Africa or mm-hmm. from Nigeria, you know, from the Caribbean. I feel broadened mm-hmm. From leading this group. You know, when yeah. you say women of color, that is a broad array of women. And yes. it spans far beyond Black women. Not that Black women are a monolith. Mm-hmm. But there's so much diversity. And so I have been changed and blessed by just trying to get on board with what God was doing, try to keep in step with him. But
yeah. keep in step with God.
Always moving and shaking.
I know that's the truth. It is the truth. And I did participate in one of the conferences. And is there an Entrusted Women conference on the horizon?
Oh my goodness. People have asked me. And so I am looking towards 2025. We actually have done some preliminary stuff, but that is my desire, to plan an in-person event in 2025.
Excellent. Because yes, the one that I did attend, it was online. I can't remember if it was like right before or right in the middle of the pandemic. I remember what I was doing, but I can't get the timing right. But it was definitely beneficial. And before I close with Entrusted Women, the YouVersion partnership has been an amazing success. Tell me how that came about.
Well, I was working with a friend of mine who had been published on YouVersion. She's a YouVersion partner. And she said, let me know if there's somebody you want to recommend to be also be published by YouVersion. I said, okay. And so we did that for some time, just kind of with no organization. I would just reach out to a friend and say, hey, you want to get a plan on YouVersion? And they would say, oh, yes, I do. And so after that, I said, well, who are you working with? To my friend, who's your contact? So she gave me her contact and I set up a meeting with them, and I told them the whole vision behind Entrusted Women and what we were trying to do, that we're trying to help with the lack of minority representation in writing and speaking, Christian writing and speaking. And in that particular meeting, the young lady that I met with, she starts crying. Wow. And she started crying. I know. And I'm sitting here like, why is she crying? And she said, you know, you just don't know, but we have been praying about this. We have been praying about this because we recognize that we are not diverse, that we don't have diversity on our platform, but we serve people who are diverse. And this is an area where that we've wanted to change. Wow. And so that's when we became a YouVersion partner. And still wasn't sure how I was going to structure it, because by that point we might have had, I don't know, 1,200 women in the Facebook group. And I was like, I don't know if I want to read through all, if I post this in there, everybody and their mama and grandmama is going to be trying to submit their YouVersion through us. And so I made it a part of the Entrusted Women University, which is the membership site that we use to equip Christian women communicators of color. And from there, it's really helped us to streamline a process to not only have women submit their devotionals to us, but then also there's training inside of Entrusted Women University for them to go through. There are people that they can bounce their devotionals off of. And really, when they submit their work, they're submitting a work that has been refined because they've been taught first. And so we have published through YouVersion, I think 48 devotionals. I could be getting that number wrong. And we've had significant response from that. I think 300,000 plus subscriptions, 200,000 plus completions, which is really not just that they subscribe, but that they finish the 7-day, the 5-day, the 3-day,
that's right,
however many day plan. And then even on top of that, women have gotten clients. They've sold books. They've grown their email list. And it has just really been, but most importantly, lives have been changed because we have devotions on marriage and divorce, devotions on parenting, motherhood, devotions on father wounds and forgiveness and being a teacher and being a wife and every type of thing, which I absolutely love, because even at one point during the publishing, during the 2020, you know, everybody wanted the people of color to talk about racial reconciliation,
right,
and racial justice. And it's like, no, we're human. We are human. So every type of experience that you can have as a human being, if we write and speak, we can write and speak to that. And so I love that.
Yeah,
the body of work that we have on YouVersion reflects that. I don't even think we have one devotion that was done on racial reconciliation and racial justice. Mm-hmm. But they're done on just life experiences. And I've talked a lot, but I'll close. I was recently talking to a woman and she was like, I just love that you all are doing YouVersion, that you have these YouVersion devotionals. And I was like, yes, and you should go on the website. You can find the access to all of them and choose from some that you want to read. And she said, no, I did already. I've subscribed to several of them. I'm so excited. I found many that I want to go through. And so I am trying to pitch it to her, but she already knew.
Right, right.
She was excited. She said, because I don't often see YouVersion devotionals by Black women. Mm-hmm. And I was like, well, praise God.
Yeah, definitely. And what you taught when you mentioned the broad array of topics, because yes, Black women, we experience what every woman experiences. Everybody. You've got Iris with the adoption and being an educator, Kelly Foster with the divorce and rebuilding from ruins. I mean, I could go on. Deborah Cheek, Marilyn Johnson. It's like, it's all of these different, like you said, we're not a monolith, but you know, we experience things and we want God involved in our lives just like everybody else does. You know, we want to please God and have a godly perspective in how we approach life. And it's not just going to be related to racial reconciliation and topics like that. So to broaden that mix and broaden that exposure, that's fantastic. That is fantastic. Well, Kia, when will the doors to Entrusted Women University open again?
We are opening again in February. Those exact dates escape me, but February 8th is coming to mind. So just know February. But if you're listening and you don't want to miss when the doors will open again, you can head on over to membership.entrustedwomen.com and sign up on our wait list, and you will get an email once the doors open.
I love it. Could not have said that any better myself. You did it. it has been a pleasure to talk with you. It's been an honor to talk with you. You do such amazing work in the vineyard, in Christ's vineyard, and just with everything that you do. I really do appreciate and respect it, and pray just that God would continue to bless you and your family, your beautiful family, as He paves your next steps forward. And I look forward to having you on again. There's always a seat for you at Rooted and Overflowing.
Thank you so much, Letitia, for your hospitality. I'd love to come back.
Thank you for listening to Rooted and Overflowing. To hear back episodes and learn more about the podcast, visit rootedandoverflowing.com. Resources are available, and they are designed to equip you and enhance your walk with Jesus Christ. When you rate and review the show, it helps me make sure I'm sharing information that is valuable. So I invite you to let me know how I'm doing and share the podcast with a friend. Until next time, stay rooted in Christ and overflow with gratitude.